Well, hey, welcome to Hope Fellowship. We're glad you're here. My aim this evening is just that we would sit and meditate and think on the grace of God, the gift of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so I want to begin with this. It stands to reason that our reasoning is flawed. Did you catch that? It stands to reason that our reasoning is flawed. It's constrained by the limited information we perceive and we process, and the older you get, the more you realize the less you know. Yes? Anyone else? The more reliant I am on Siri or my child to look up something for me because I'm technically flawed as well. But we're also biased, aren't we? Are you biased? And we're typically biased towards ourselves. But we mustn't stop there. I mean, our reasoning is even more constrained by what our affections or our desires will allow us to accept. Are you still with me? Therefore, what we accept as truth is filtered first by what we perceive the outcome of that truth to be. If I don't like the outcome, I don't like the truth. And this is logical because, I mean, humans are, we're rational beings, amen? Are you a rational being? I hope you're a rational being. And we're rational beings who possess an innate sense of, we have this innate sense of purpose, right? And our outlook is teleological in nature. That's just a big word for, it simply means we look for causes and design and purpose in life. If you don't have a purpose, if I don't have a purpose, I feel lost. However, because we are also flawed and our reasoning, though it appears logical to us, is often wrong and thus illogical. I say that right. However, because we are also flawed, our reasoning, though it appears logical to us, is often wrong. Yes, I did. Thus, illogical. But we are born blind to this deficit. We might be, or this might be why, we often think ourselves correct even when our spouse or our friends tell us we're not. Not too many laughs there. Probably a little too true. I would postulate to you, then, that when we receive information, we categorize it and interpret it in accordance to the outcome we believe is most in our favor. In other words, I can accept a truth if I know that the outcome is good for me. Would you agree with that? So I would like to begin this message with what might seem to be an audacious claim. I'm here to proclaim this evening that life's greatest truth, and declare that the outcome is good for you. This is why we call the gospel, the good news, we call it the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news, and it comes with truths about mankind and the reality of our brokenness and the reality of the fact that our rationale is wrong and the reality of the fact that we're flawed. But in order for you to see these truths and accept them as such, you must understand and believe that the outcome is in your favor and it is for your good. So if you have your Bible or your smartphone and you know how to work it, open it to John 1. And we're going to look at verse 14 to 18. And I'm going to summarize what John says before this. He talks about the Word being in the beginning with God. He's making this appeal that the Word became flesh, and he's appealing, and I'll tell you more about that later, to these Greeks and these other Jews who understood that there was a divine reason. And then he switches the metaphor to light, and he says the light came and it shone in the darkness, and the darkness can't comprehend it, can't understand it, it can't combat it. Light wins. And Jesus was the true light that came into the world, but guess what? His own people rejected him. They didn't like the light. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And then here's verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. We beheld it. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." The proverbial question for the life coach is, what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? How many of you have been asked that question? Anybody? You see, this question is pregnant with possibility, and it's designed to dispel fear and move you to action into your greatest purpose. And it does so by engaging the affections, doesn't it? The longing of the heart. What's your greatest desire? If you couldn't fail, what would you do? However, this question, it requires something of you, doesn't it? It requires you to suspend yourself from reality, to suspend the truth. It calls you to believe against previous evidence that would remind you that you can, and indeed you have, failed. I've heard many liken the entrance to heaven to a year-end review. It's that time of year, isn't it? Employees? Employers? This year-end meeting where the boss presents a folder full of one's offenses and one's triumphs. And when you have yearly reviews at your place of employment, what thoughts and feelings arise in the heart? Personally, for me, it's been anxiety. With a fear of what? Fear of shame? Why? Because there's places I know I've failed. I'm afraid that they'll be brought to light. In order to prepare and to deal with this failure, I begin justifying myself. I've learned from past experiences, maybe you have too, that it just so happens when I'm the most confident entering these meetings, let's just say I've had the least amount of accolades and the most correction. And so when I go to a year-end review, I enter the meeting wanting and believing that I've pleased my boss, and I found out I hadn't, and I've left depressed, displeased, dejected, and therefore I've rejected the feedback given. And then with a matter of days or weeks, even months, what I find myself doing is I reinterpret the facts so I could expect the outcome. Reality, however, was different than my perception. What if I told you, before God, in truth, in absolute reality, he has made a way that your life and review with him can be pleasing to him and you? There's no need for anxiety. There's no need for fear. There's no need to be dejected. There's no need to reinterpret what happened. This is not an escape from reality. This is the reality of what God has offered. What if I told you that He doesn't want you to hide your failings under the rug or to shove them in the closet, but He wants you to bring them to Him so He can wash you of them by His grace? What if I told you that He knows you have and you will continue to make mistakes, but that He has grace for you? Not just grace, grace upon grace, heaped up for you. What if I told you that this grace that He has is continuous? It is like a ceaseless river. What if I told you that it delights His heart, that it pleases Him to forgive you and to be with you even in the midst of your greatest struggles? What if I told you that the outcome of believing His truth, the truth, is that you become His child, loved and beloved by Him? What if I told you that His desire is for your good, and when He comes to correct you, it's not as an angry father, but as one who wants to train you for your good? Scripture tells us that the perfect love casts out fear, and He loves you perfectly. This is why the announcement of good news to Mary, to Zechariah, and to the shepherds began with, "Fear not." Friends, this is the gospel. What is this gospel I speak of? It is God become flesh in the full array of His glory. And John, in his prologue, tells us He was full of grace. Grace and truth together. Look at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." And here it is again, full of grace and truth. You see, John was employing this understanding that's among Greek and Jewish philosophers, that there was a divine reason. A divine reason that was actually truth. That wasn't biased by perception or limited by lack of knowledge. And this truth, this higher power, was called the Logos. And John, that's what John, it's the word John used, the word, the Logos. And so John stated in allegory that this Word became flesh, this divine reason of God came and revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus, and then He tabernacled, He dwelt, like it's like He camped. Jesus camped with us. What would this mean? Well, this would mean that Jesus was the messenger of divine reason embodying in a person. And John declared that he had seen this glory of the divine reason. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Glory that only God Himself could have, could present. What is a son? A son was one who represented and acted on behalf of the Father, exercising the will, showing forth the character and the intentions of the Father. That's what Jesus did. He came to us. He became man to show the intention of the Father to redeem a lost humanity. Now, there's all sorts of theological questions here. Like, could God really have a son? Anyone else think that? And we see scriptural evidence that points to the Son of God in the Tanakh and the Old Testament. We see the Psalms speak of a son that would come, that would sit upon David's throne. It's prophesied multiple places in Isaiah. But John used this word to say that God became man. Where Adam was made in the image of God, Jesus was God, God a very God, and became man. And therefore, that is, he is the fullness of the revelation of God to us. And again, John says he came full of grace and truth. And what I'm trying to express to you tonight is the order is important. Listen, you and I are able to hear and accept and agree with the truth of God because of what precedes it. His grace. It is by the grace of God that we're even able to believe. For Ephesians 2 would say that even your faith is a gift. Would you receive the gift? This gift has come to us by his Son. And friends, the gospel of Jesus is both a mirror and a window. Because this grace comes with truth, doesn't it? There's a reality to this grace. And this mirror shows us the truth of who we are. But it's also a window. It shows us who he's making us to be. It's a mirror in that we see in the gospel our own stubbornness, our own sinfulness, our own rebellion against God, our own selfishness, our own pride, all of the things that are detestable before God. And yet in his grace, it's also a window. Because he promises that we all, with unveiled face, beholding his glory, are being transformed into the same image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another. That's by grace. That's God's grace to you. And so, as we behold the beauty of the gospel of Jesus, we do. We see the reflection of the mirror, right? Of that which you have been saved from. And we look through this mirror as a window to that which God is making you to be. And the only reason I can see that reflection is because the grace that I know is mine that's changing me into what I see through the window. Christian, this is why you of all people can be the most honest, the most self-reflective, genuine, real. There's no need to put up a front of some kind of false religiosity. False self-righteousness, because the mirror is not your righteousness. You look through the window and you see Jesus, and he is your righteousness. This is why when we repent, Christian, it's a sweet sorrow. It's sweet because we are led to godly repentance by his kindness and his grace. It's his kindness, the Bible says, that leads us to repentance. And we go there with joy because we can be sure we have a God who loves us and who will complete. He has promised to complete this work inside us. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God does not leave his children. He's faithful to the end. And therefore, Christian, there's no reason to fear the mirror when you know the picture through the window. Amen? This is why we as Christians would say we're not perfect, but we're being perfected. We're being perfected by God, our Heavenly Father, by the power of His Spirit and the grace afforded to us through His Son. And so the only way we become who we are through the window is through the perfect life, atoning and substitutional death, and victorious resurrection of the eternal Son of God. That's also in this passage. This is what John the Baptist declared, as recorded in verse 15. John bore witness about him. He cried out, "This is he of whom I sent." This is verse 15 in your passage. "He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." How does that work? John's older. John's saying that Jesus, his cousin, is the eternal Son of God. He pre-existed him. As a church, as we've been going through Advent, we read about the conception and the birth of John and Jesus. And John gave witness while in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth, when Mary came in, John leapt for joy. Later in the book of John and other places in the gospel, John bears witness again that Jesus is the divine Son of God, the Word become flesh, and he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What does a lamb do? What was a lamb used for? The atonement, the sin sacrifice for the people of Israel. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, the world, past, present, future, all of your sin. Friends, he came full of grace and truth. And then he says in verse 16, "For from his fullness, this fullness of deity, this fullness of grace, this fullness of truth, we have all received," and then he says it, "grace upon grace." Have you ever met someone that is just so gracious? They just exude grace. You begin to trust their character, don't you? I know how that person is going to respond because they're full of grace. Ladies and gentlemen, you should know how God is going to respond. He is full of grace upon grace for you. And then he says this, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Friends, the law is the mirror. The law is the mirror. The law shows us our flaws. The law shows us our failures. The law shows us our sin. The law shows us our shortcoming. And let me tell you something. If you decide never to look in the mirror, you will be a shallow person. Because the reality of who you are and what you do affects the people around you, doesn't it? Yeah. But if you are someone who has come to God in the fullness of his grace, the reality of who you are is being changed and transformed. And you become that which you love. You begin to love the grace of God. And guess what happens? You become gracious. You begin to love the truth of God. And guess what happens? You become truthful. You become to love the servanthood of God. And guess what happens? You become a servant. You come to love the courageousness of God. And guess what happens? You can talk and do anything. There's no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So the law is the mirror. It's the written word of God, the logos of God, that detailed how we were to be. And none of us measure up. But the word of God became flesh, and he measured up. Jesus measured up. What should our minds and our hearts and our actions look like? Like God, because we were made in his image. It should be perfect. That's what it means to image forth God. We're supposed to look like him. But the truth and the reality is, the end of our life review, when we come face to face with God, we know we don't measure up. No one measures up. If you think you'd have, friends, have you lied? God is truth. Have you ever hated anyone? God is love. Have you ever lusted? You're a lawbreaker. Have you ever coveted? You're a lawbreaker. Listen, this law was given through... Have you ever sped? Yes, all of you. You're a lawbreaker, so am I. This law was given through Moses for us to know the manifold perfection of God, to see as in a mirror that we don't measure up to the God that we were made to image forth. And yet, in fact, the gospel, Ephesians 2, but God, rich in love, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. He made us alive in Christ. John leads forth with grace. Do you see that? We've all received this grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Do you see how it's just sandwiched with grace? It's before it. It's after it. You're not saved by the good report that you can do at the end of your life. You're not saved by your year-end review. Your works don't measure up. You cannot attain the clean record that you need in order to pass. But guess what? God has done what the law could not do. God has sent his Son. The Word of God became man. God himself became man, full of grace and truth. And this law that's this mirror in front of us, right? This truth in front of us, it demands a sacrifice. It demands that we atone. How are we going to atone? How are you going to atone for your sin? You can't. Let me tell you why you can't. Let me just give you an analogy. Any car people here? Do you know what a Bugatti is?
Yes.
It's the most expensive vehicle, right? It's like $3.1 million. That's ridiculous. Who would drive around in a If you had a Bugatti, and I ran into it in my 2016 Suburban, I'd win. But I would need to replace your Bugatti. I would need to replace it in mint form. I couldn't just give you my Suburban. Right? In fact, we understand from our court system, as flawed as it might be, that I would also need to pay for lost time, retribution, supplemental damages. There would be a replacement and retribution. So $3.3 million plus additional expenses to pay for all of your lost time, your vehicle, and so forth. I don't make that much. No, let me say that again. The church cares for me really well. But how am I going to pay $3.3 million? I could try to win the lottery. I don't have the capital. Friends, we've damaged the image of God. That's what the law is saying. We would never have that kind of capital to restore back the image of God to its perfect state. Only God can pay to God the value of God. So the question is this: how are you going to receive this truth? How are you going to look into the mirror of the law and not be crushed by what you see? How are you going to pass your life end review? And friends, through Jesus, through the gospel, the good news of the grace of God become flesh. God become man. This is the good news of the grace upon grace that God has given you. And here's the deal. The gospel is this: when you cast aside your own attempts at self-righteousness, your own attempts to muster up enough goodness in yourself to earn favor before God, when you set that aside and instead you trust the righteousness of Jesus, that folder of your misdeeds, it's nailed to the cross. It's removed. It's cast away. It doesn't stick to you. It's not with you anymore. God doesn't see that folder when he looks at you. It's removed from you as far as the east is from the west. You can't even see those two things at the same time. It's thrown away into the sea of forgetfulness. That's all scripture, by the way. So what does he do? Instead, he takes the file that was performed by his son in perfect righteousness. And this is your year end. This is your life end review. Perfect righteousness in Jesus. That is grace upon grace. That's the gospel. That's why God had to become man. Because God is holy and God is just. He's righteous and he's loving. He's merciful and kind, and yet he's also wrathful upon sin and evil. So are you, by the way. Do you know that? You're wrathful upon sin and evil? When someone wrongs you, what happens? Does your wrath come out? We can look into the mirror and know the truth that the fullness of God who dwelt in bodily form in Christ is paid what the judges demanded. And we can look through the window of grace and know that God has prepared for us who believe what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, the riches of his glorious grace of eternity with him. Friends, you are loved by God, and this is why he sent his son. This is the gift of Christmas. The gift of the Son of God, full of grace, that you may, in truth, behold him in his glory for eternity. Would you pray with me, choir? Would you come forth? Let's pray. Father in heaven, the gospel of the glory of Jesus is like a diamond that has so many facets. And the light hits it and it shines every direction. And Lord, my prayer tonight is just my prayer is that you, Lord, would shine the light on just this facet of your grace for us who are here. And Lord, that we would see the advent, the coming of the Son of God, this Christmas season, Lord. In a way that directly relates to our salvation. We're not just singing about a baby in a manger. We're singing about the Son of God become flesh. The holiness of God poured into man. And God delivering his grace, heaping his grace, upon his image bearers. So Lord, would you create faith in those who are here. Do a work in the heart and the mind. And may we as your people, Lord, rejoice and worship you. Amen.